Thank you for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful to be here together, to be arranged under your word and the opportunity to share together. We're thankful for the encouragement that we have as we relate to truth. And we pray your spirit would guide and direct and help us to appreciate these things as we go through some of these important things in your word. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So our series, looking at the riches of God's grace. And the riches of God's grace. And grace just literally being unmerited favor. Just favor that can't be earned and certainly is not deserved. And there's riches as a result of being favored by God. And we are in a section looking at the believer in the decree of God. And I've used different words to describe this. I'm not sure ultimately which one I'm going to settle on. I've been saying the believer is specially in the decree of God. We might settle on the believer is amazingly in the decree of God because it's a wondrous thing. It's really hard to imagine when we start trying to get our mind around what this means and our place in it. It is an amazing thing that's related to God's amazing grace. And so when we're talking about the decree, though, of God, is the decree is God's determinative counsel. It's from a council between the persons of the Godhead in eternity past. And when we think about that, it was a plan that was the plan determined. It came from many options related to God's desirous will. And so there were many options of the three persons of the Godhead. They each share the same nature. And so their desirous wills are in complete harmony with each other. But yet they're individual persons. And so they manifest the nature in a unique and individual way. And so it was out from God's desirous will that ultimately a plan was determined. And but when we think about God's desirous will, it does reflect the desires of God that are a result of his nature, That's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time as we surveyed through some things related to his nature being the sum of his essence and attributes. And so that really becomes our premise, if you will, is taking God as at his word in who he is. And and so we started with God's nature, which is his essence and attributes. Down from that, you have God's desirous will or many desires. And it was from those many desires, many options, that came God's determinative will. And so he determined some things out from his desirous will. And so that became known as the decree or the plan that he determined to execute. And so it's, we could say the plan that he's determined to execute, though, it's, it comes from his desirous will, and his desirous will, originates from his nature, and so when we look at the decree, that which is, that has been determined, it's helpful to keep in mind that it's in perfect harmony with his nature. The decree is, And so one thing we can say when we look at the decree is that what God has decreed, it's fixed. Yeah, it's certain. It's absolutely certain. It's absolutely fixed. And that's because of his nature. And so if we wanted to, we could, some of this would relate very importantly to eternal security. When you understand that his decree is immutable. And so we've spent a little bit of time and tried to last week verbally schedule the decree without any visual aids. And I'm still working on a chart. But what we showed is that down from God's desirous will was God's determinative will in the decree, that which he determined. And then we placed the next in order was good pleasure. And so that which God has determined gave him good pleasure or satisfaction, a good approval. And so God's well satisfied with his plan. And so that's important when to understand. You know, God knows the end from the beginning. He's not being thrown any curveballs. There's not things that are catching him off guard and he has to recompute. You know, there's no recomputing. It's perfectly fixed. It's perfectly certain. And all that he's decreed gives him good pleasure. He's well satisfied with it. And so in the scheduling of the decree, and where I'm zeroing in rather than focusing on each aspect of the decree, because this is all following under the heading for our series, is the riches of God's grace. And so we're trying to focus on that aspect. It brings us down to the next item in scheduling of the decree. And so as it relates to the riches of God's grace, God chose some out from a fallen human race to be saved. And so we're looking at election or choice. Now some people have a real hard time with election. It's a biblical doctrine. Now I understand probably none of us had a real good understanding of election prior to when we were saved. Dr. Schaefer and I always thought this was interesting when he said this, is he said that, well, this is a family secret, election. And so what did he mean by that? Well, he was saying that this isn't really for the unsaved. You're not going to be bringing the doctor of election to the unsaved. But once you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit and you can be illumined to God's truth, you start to see more and more that salvation is a work of God. It becomes real evident that salvation is maybe a little less us and a whole lot more God when we start to align our thinking with what Scripture reveals. And election is one of those things. Now, the word election, the root of the Greek verb, it just literally means to pick out, to choose, to select out. And so, we could try and be politically correct, and I could try to use words where I didn't use the word election. I could use the word selection or choice instead of election. It's the same thing. And so the noun is just literally the act of choosing out. That's what the noun eklelage means, the act of choosing out, election, selection, choosing. And so when we schedule this in the decree, it's, you know, election is part of the decree. It is that which God has determined. It's part of that. But election is not all of the decree. But it has a part in it. Now, we should also specify, and I'm not going to spend time going after some of these things to illustrate this, unless questions and things lead me to do that. But election is not all salvation. Election can be related to other things other than salvation in Scripture. And so election is not restricted to salvation. Now, as it relates to the riches of God's grace in our series, though, we will be emphasizing election in regards to salvation. And so it just comes down to it. God chose. He elected. He selected. You can choose which word. But he chose, he selected, he elected some out of a fallen human race to be saved. And so last week, we went to Romans 9:11. In the scheduling of election into the decree. And it helps us when we put really the five sections in Scripture together to schedule the decree. This would be one of them. And so it's interesting in this context, and we didn't develop the context very thoroughly for our purposes. We didn't need to last week, but this is in a context dealing with Jacob and Esau in God's dealing or electing of Israel. And so if we look back in Romans 9:6 here, we're going to see that ultimately Isaac's seed goes through Jacob. And we're going to see that related to an election, to a choice, to a selection. So let me just show you, and for context, let's just go back and pick up in Romans 9:6-7. It says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, and we'll just see Paul's concern here, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then in verse 7 he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so that's going back into Genesis in chapter 21 there. Now if we move up to verse 11, we see... Well, let me back up to verse 10, and we'll see this illustration that Paul uses with Jacob and Esau as an illustration of God's selection, of God's election, if you will. And so in verse 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children... Now we're speaking about Jacob and Esau. Neither having, and for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to, or when we use the kata, down from election might stand. Not of works or out from works, but rather strong contrast out from him that calleth. And so now we're going to see that this is ultimately, this connects back to the decree and God making a choice, a selection, an election. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That wasn't the normal case. That's not how, it's not what you would have expected. And then in verse 13, it says, and it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God made a selection. It goes back to the decree. God chose who would be saved and whom the chosen seed would come. And that was through Jacob. And so that's just an illustration that Paul uses. And he's going to go on. And of course, in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, Paul is, he's focused on Israel. And what Paul is going to demonstrate that is God, though, he has not cast away Israel. And so Israel at this particular time is not in the place of blessing with God at the moment. And he's going to explain that here in chapter 11. But he is going to explain that there is a remnant. There's a remnant of chosen Jews, of selected Jews, even now. And so God is not done dealing with Israel, and that's what. And so let's just go to Romans 11, and let's just pick up in verse 1, and we'll gather a little context as we go. In Romans 11, 1, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Just may it never be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul puts himself on display number one. because we could say Paul was chosen. He was elect. And he says, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? King James Elias is just Elijah. Now let's just, here's, we'll see, things aren't always as they seem. And so that's what Paul's going to bring out here. He says, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, that's the language of a parent. And verse 4 says, what says the answer of God unto him? Well, God is going to deal with truth. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. And so you find this all goes back into 1 Kings chapter 19, by the way. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now Paul's going to explain, after he's illustrated this, that God is still reserving some Israelites. And he says, even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so here we have this reference that there's a remnant. There's a remnant, though, down from the election of grace, just measured by the election of grace. And so here we see, and if it be by grace, and so now we drop right into our New Testament definition of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out of from works, And then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? And so Paul asks the question. Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but, and I believe we have, but he says, but the election, the selection, the choice has obtained it, and the rest were blinded, were hardened. And so this selection, this goes back to the tree, this election. Let's go to the upper room. And in the upper room, you know, we're within 24 hours. Once we get into this section, I believe in the upper room, we're within 24 hours of the crosswork. And when we get to chapter 15, in John chapter 15, Judas is no longer with them. So it's the 11th that he's speaking to. In John 15 and chapter 16, the Lord says in verse 16, you have not chosen me. And they didn't choose the Lord, but the Lord had chosen them. And so he says, but you have not chosen me, but rather, a strong contrast, the but here indicates, and he says emphatically, I on my part have chosen you. And that's our verbal form, for I have elected, selected you, and you have a middle voice here, so it's, I have, and emphatically, I on my part have chosen you for myself and ordained you or appointed you that you should go forth, or that you should go and bring forth fruit, to bear fruit, that they might bear fruit. Now in the context, he's been talking about a change that's about to occur based upon his crosswork that's coming up. And so in other words, they were about to be baptized into Christ shortly. Remember what he had told them in 14:20, in that day, talking about the day that we would know as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and would be in them. He says, and in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, coming back to chapter 15, and picking up in verse 16, after that they might bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You agape one another. He's already defined the new commandment by this time twice. And so we have that in 13:34 and in 15:12, where he says that you love one another as I have loved you. And so he's already established that. And so these things I command you, that you love one another. And so he doesn't need to add that last part, as I have loved you. He's already made that clear. And this is something that they couldn't do until the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on in verse 18, if the world hates you, since the world, if the world hates you, you know, and this is experientially know, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world would love its own. And the word love there is not our word for love. It's not, this is fond. So if you were out from the world as the source, the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, but rather I, and so he comes back and he makes the same statement emphatically that he did in verse 16. He says, but I, on my part, have chosen you. Again, the middle voice. I, on my part, have chosen you for myself out from the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And so this selection, though, he says it with an aorist. Both times he uses the aorist tense. I have chosen you I on my part have chosen you at a point in time for myself. This goes back to the decree. This goes back to the decree. Now remember, they were about not immediately. I mean, they were going to have to wait till the sending of the Holy Spirit, but they were about to be baptized into him and have a position in him and for he to have a position in them. And so this aorist, I believe, goes back to the decree. If we go back to Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And pick up in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed, or the Greek where we could just say well spoken of, not be, but is, the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now in verse 4 is where we're going to see our verbal form for chosen or elected or selected. According as he has chosen us. And so he has, at a point in time, chosen us for himself. It's another middle voice, this verb. And so he has chosen us in him. So this is talking about the Father has chose believers in him, in Christ. It says, before the foundation of the world. And with this usage here, I would understand world in the sense of creation, the universe. And so this goes back to the decree. According as he has chosen us, he's elected. We could just say he's elected on for himself, us in him, before the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Now, when you think about that, I just, some of these things can be overwhelming. Now remember, the decree is a reflection of the nature of God. And so what God has decreed is fixed, it's certain. It's absolutely fixed. It's immutable. Now, a couple more illustrations. Scripture talks about Saul as an elect vessel, as a chosen vessel or instrument. Saul,
Saul of Tarsus.
And so if we go back to Acts chapter 9, deals with Saul. And let's go back to chapter 9, and we won't work this whole chapter, of course, but let's just drop into verse 10. And we'll be able to pick up the context, I think, pretty quickly. And so in Acts 9:10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And I believe that word for praying, it's these praying prayers of worship. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many generally concerning this man, how much how many evil things, just things lacking in character, he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority, here, Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. Now we pick up and we see the Lord's response. And he's going to use our term here. He says, but the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel. Yeah. Chosen, elect vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how great things it is necessary for him to suffer on behalf of my name. And we see Ananias went his way and carried this out. But the Lord says he is a chosen, he's an elect vessel. And so he was, Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, was elect by God, going back to into the decree to do some things as a result of God's selection. And so again, this is an illustration. And now, as we consider the riches of God's grace and we consider election in the decree, the election is to salvation. The selection is to salvation. And remember, election has the idea to choose out, to select out. God has chosen some out from a fallen human race to salvation. And as we connect this back to Ephesians 1:4, that goes back to the decree, the foundation of the universe, that he did this. And he selected us in Christ. But let's just go to the clearest place where you see the connection of chosen to salvation, elect. Elect to salvation. And that's going to be in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 13. And so in, it just reads in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 here, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God. And it's articular in the Greek, the God. For you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from, not the beginning, it's anarthros in the Greek, and so I usually change that, hopefully when I read this, is that that God has from a beginning chosen you, selected you, elected you. It's the same words, same Greek word. And so he chosen you to salvation, with reference to salvation, unto salvation. So it doesn't get too much clearer than that. God has chosen you to salvation. And we see not through, but it's by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, 14, well, I guess I could read verse 14, but I'm kind of saving commenting too much on verse 14 because down the road we'll come back into this when we go over calling and called. But it says, whereunto he called you. And the calling is a call to salvation. And we see how the calling comes, not by, but it's through. It's in the Greek, it's not, I wouldn't translate this by, it's dia, the Greek preposition dia, which just means through. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now when you start to understand the nature of God, and you start to understand the decree, and you start to understand your part in being selected and therefore elect, and you know that the decree is certain, the decree is fixed because of the nature of God. You start to see, hopefully, you know, salvation is a work of God. It's a lot less about us, and it's a lot more about God. And, but chosen to salvation, that goes back to the decree. That goes back to that which God has determined. And so again, and by the way, I'll just mention the verbal form. God has chosen you unto salvation. That verb is another aorist middle, chosen you at a point in time for himself, that middle voice, to or with reference to or unto salvation. Now, the calling to salvation, it comes down from election or selection. And so when we scheduled the decree, we saw that. The calling to salvation, it comes down from election. Now, these are verses I didn't use to schedule the decree, but you can see how they fit. That calling comes down from election. If we go into 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And so in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, you're going to see reference to the believer's calling. And we know that calling is in reference to one's call to salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, here Paul says, now remember, he's speaking to a carnal Christian, to carnal Christians predominantly, 1 Corinthians here. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. For you see. Just behold. Behold your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, or just high-born ones, are called. but rather, strong contrast, God has chosen. And so here's our verbal form. He has chosen. Again, another aorist middle indicative verb use here. God has chosen at a point in time for himself the foolish things of the world to confound or shame the wise. And God has chosen, again, at a point in time for himself. I'm trying to just introduce some of the Greek parsing here, aorist middle indicative verb, the weak things of the world to confound or shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And now in verse 29, we see that it says that. We could translate it just so as no flesh, not glory here, but boast. So that no flesh should boast. It should be just literally before the God. And so this goes back to saved by grace. Unmerited favor. Not one of us that have been selected or chosen by God in the decree deserved it. Yet we know that his plan is absolutely righteous. This is why we had to go back to the nature of God. We had to go back through his attributes. That's our premise. Now, because if we understand his attributes, it's going to help us to understand why the cross work was necessary for God to grace us. He couldn't just arbitrarily grace us. It has to be in complete harmony with his nature. And that's where the cross work comes in. When you think about his righteousness, his holiness, God wants his children to know that they were selected by him. Dr. Schaefer used to say election is a family secret. But once you're in the family, the Father wants you to know this. He wants you to realize this, for you to really appreciate and understand grace. You have to realize that God has done something for us that it was impossible for us to do on our own, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, knowing your selection by God, knowing about your election. Let's go back, and I think last week I referred to this verse, but in 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm just going to go ahead and pick up in verse 1. We're moving towards 1 Thessalonians 1:4 is the verse that I'm aiming for. But you see a reference to the believer's position in Christ, but also in the Father. And so 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace, not be, we're going to change that to is. Grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It's our prayers of worship, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, I'm going to retranslate the of's here because I'm going to take them as ablative. So don't be confused. But as I take this from as an ablative, I think it helps to understand what Paul's saying. He says, remembering without ceasing your work from faith or coming from faith and your labor of or coming from love and patience of, or I'm going to translate it, coming from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Then in verse 4, he says, knowing. And this word, verb for knowing is off of oida. This is factual knowledge, but he uses a perfect tense participle here. He says, just in a state of continuously knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And there's actually a hupo. It's, if we were to understand it this way, it would be your election by God. Now, grammatically, you could understand the by God. I'll just mention this because if some people are looking at different translations, they may have the reference to by God connected with brethren beloved. And so some translations are going to say, knowing brethren beloved by God, your election, your selection. Other translations, if you have a King James or a New King James, is going to connect it with election. And so, knowing brethren beloved, your election by God. Either way, we kind of end up in a similar place. knowing brethren beloved, just in a state of continuously knowing, factually, your election, your selection, directly by God. And so God chose us. We didn't choose him. Now, when we're first saved, we may not understand that. But the bottom line is, and so the truth of the matter is, the state of fallen humanity, it's incapable of choosing God without God being involved. And so when we understand our election, that's, as Dr. Schaefer would say, this is a family secret. It's more of a family blessing. You know why that's a blessing? Because the less of me and the more of him, the more certain, the more fixed, the more sure it is. And so it becomes, election becomes, the doctrine of election becomes a blessing. It becomes one of the riches of God's grace. Because it's the work of God. We're his workmanship. We're the result of his doing. And that goes back to his choice, his election in the decree before the foundation of the universe. Let's just look at a couple more. I can't remember what time I started. And I'm just going to imagine Donna's still over there saying, oh, go on as long as you want. And so we'll just look at a couple other places where we'll see the adjective used. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And so here we could just change the translation from chosen to elected. You're elect. And it says, for you are a chosen, the King James says generation, I would translate it race. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people for possession, that you should show forth, and I would translate this, the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen race, an elect race. What race is that? Well, what is that? Is it 1 Corinthians 10:32? We may have been Gentiles prior to our salvation. Some may have been Jews prior to their salvation. But after salvation, we're part of the Church of God. We're seen in that third classification. Now, the fact that we are elect, that we have been chosen by God, that's something that can be reflected out in our present tense salvation. And to illustrate that, I just want to drop into Colossians in chapter 3. And we'll just drop into verse 12, because I see I'm pressed on time a little bit. But in Colossians 3:12, here Paul says, put on. And the idea of put on as an outer garment. And so therefore, put on as elect ones. Just as ones chosen belonging to God. As elect ones belonging to God. He says, put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, and you're going to put on these things, bowels of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, picking up some fruit from the Spirit here. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he says in verse 14, and above all of these things, over all of these things, and I like the ellipsis here, it carries the thought down from verse 12, put on. And so it's the ellipsis, you see the italics in the King James, put on agape love, which is the bond of, King James reads perfectness, the idea of completeness, maturity. It's one of the ways that we reflect that we have been chosen of God, that we are elect in present tense salvation. And so this context relates to that. And then he says, put on as elect ones belonging to God. That's how we demonstrate God's choice. God's choice. When it comes to, so I've tried to touch on some of these things, the doctrine of election. It's something God wants us to know. And respond to, as we have a proper relationship to that and our understanding of that, I believe it helps us to have a further appreciation for the grace of God that we wouldn't have there's a misunderstanding there. It also relates to security, the security of the believer. And so I'm just going to drop into Romans in chapter 8 here. This is what we'll finish up today. And Paul had just finished saying, whom God has called, them he also justified, and then who he justified, them he also glorified. You see that in Romans 8:30. God is the one doing it, and he will do it. It's part of the decree. It's fixed. It's certain. Now, in verse 31, he says, what shall we then say to these things? And so we'll translate this as the first class. Since God, and it's the God, not be, since the God is for us, who can be against us? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, on behalf of us all. This is the part of the believers here, on behalf of us all. How shall he not with him, just intimately together with him, also freely give us all things? Now the freely give is graciously give. It's the root for grace. How shall he not intimately together with him, talking about the Son, graciously give, that's the verbal form, graciously give us all the things. Now the all the things go back into the context. Verse 30, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? To God's chosen ones, to God's selection, selected. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's select? And he uses a future active indicative here. Who's going to do that? It's a rhetorical question. No one. No one. And why, how can God be so sure about that? Well, he says, it is God that justifies, that declares righteous. But God declares righteous. It has to be in harmony with his nature. Well, how can that be? How can God declare a sinner righteous and still be in harmony with his nature? Well, read the next verse. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Just who is the one condemning? Just thoroughly judging. And then I would just, it says it is, or I would just translate, Christ is the one that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession on behalf of us. That's how he's able to do it, and keep in perfect harmony with his nature. And so election, I like the doctrine of election. I think it's a great election. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to choose words that are less offensive. I don't mind saying chosen or selected. Not to water it down though, just to remind, that it's the same concept. It's the same idea. And we see that going back to the decree. It goes back to the decree. And so we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the universe. Okay, let's close, and we'll pick up in another aspect of the decree next time. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths. May our minds comprehend some of these things. May we become more and more appreciative of these things and for the riches of your grace. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.